All we need, amen. Well, I enjoyed the testimonies tonight. I always am encouraged by hearing folks witnessing and just sharing the Lord and inviting folks to church. I actually thought of another one after I sat down. Brother Jeff Underwood told me that last week while they had the firefighters up on the mountain, he lives up there right close to the fire, and they had somebody on fire watch behind his house last week or 2 weeks ago, and he said that they were a part of the Riva Fire Department. And he started talking to them about church, and they sounded really interested and said they wanted to come visit our church. And so it's just a blessing to know that people are witnessing and inviting folks to church. It's just always an encouragement. So your testimonies tonight were an encouragement to me. I'm going to try to be careful up here tonight. Pastor told me to be careful. There's a little hump here. You get too far over there, I'm going to get stuck. And so if y'all hear a crunch, it's I'm stuck to the floor up here, and I'm going to try not to trip over the carpet. They put this extra carpet down because it's so sticky up here where they removed the floor, but we'll see. Hopefully everything will go smoothly. I'm going to continue our series tonight in the Sermon on the Mount, and how about this? Somebody was talking about during the testimony time how that God just orchestrates things, and it's all in his timing. How about God orchestrating me preaching on being a peacemaker the week of Thanksgiving, right? I mean, that's just God, right? If I'd went through these as fast as I wanted to, we'd have passed this weeks ago. But some people's going to get together with some family, and whether you want to admit it or not, you might have to be a peacemaker. And then, not only that, but to preach it the Sunday after, the first Sunday we put new carpet down. God had me preach on being a peacemaker. And so God just knows how to orchestrate things, right? All the talk about carpet in a Baptist church, and God's got us preaching on peacemaking. The first Sunday with our new carpet. And so I praise the Lord for that. I want to look tonight at that thought. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're going to continue looking at what I've called in this series. We're going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount, but we got a kind of like a mini series in the Beatitudes, right? You probably are like, man, this is a series in itself, and it kind of is. And I've been calling it the good life, and Jesus is making these statements of blessing. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And Pastor read those to you. And these nine statements that Jesus made, I've said numerous times, I believe they're evidence of salvation, but I also believe they're exhortations for us. And so as we look at these, if you see these things in your life, I want to remind you tonight, you're blessed. Amen. You're blessed. If these characteristics that we've looked at are in your life, you're blessed. You're living the good life. And so we're coming to the end of these Beatitudes, and I've mentioned in weeks past that many people believe these Beatitudes are like a rung on a ladder, and they just keep connecting. One connects to the other, and I think there's a strong argument for that, and I think that of all of them, the one that we looked at last week and the one we're going to look at this week, you're going to see the closest connection. And so as I get into the message tonight, I believe we'll see that these last two Beatitudes and even the next one coming, there's definitely a connection, and you can see that rung on the ladder as we look at these. And so I'm going to look tonight at blessed are the peacemakers. I want to remind you who Jesus is speaking to when he preaches this sermon, and I won't go into all the detail of those that he's speaking to, but I do want to remind you that these are people, these disciples that Jesus is teaching. In verse one, it says that he went up into the mountain, and when it set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. They were there, and there was also others that were there. We find that out at the end of the sermon. And then we also talked about how that the Christians were there, and the curious were there, those that just wanted to know something about Jesus. And then also the critics, they're always there. And so I believe all those people were here while Jesus was preaching. But the main teaching was for his disciples. Jesus was teaching his disciples. And Jesus' disciples, you got to understand, if you read through the Gospels, you can't help but see that they wanted Jesus to set up his kingdom. And we talked about that. One of the messages that I preached on, we talked about how that they were looking at an earthly kingdom, and Jesus was trying to get them to understand, this isn't an earthly kingdom that I've come to set up. It's a spiritual kingdom. And you can't read through the Beatitudes, you can't read through the Sermon on the Mount, and you can't not see that Jesus is teaching about a spiritual kingdom. He talks about it in the Beatitudes. He says in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the next two. Probably look at those together. I believe they're kind of connected, and they kind of close out this teaching here. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, let me go back to where I started at. This is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. But his disciples didn't understand that. And they wanted Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom, and the way they wanted him to do it was by force. If you read through the Gospels, it's very clear that Jesus' disciples thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom and he was going to do it by force. They wanted Jesus to do what the Romans had done. They had come in and they had taken those Jews and they had taken that the world really by force, and they ruled the world with force. And Jesus' disciples thought that Jesus was going to rule the same way, that he was going to rule by force. And Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand that his kingdom is different than this earthly kingdom. And I think it's good for us to understand that. Sometimes, and I'm not saying there's not a place for force, right? Talking about a peacemaker tonight. Some people call a gun a peacemaker. That's not the kind of peacemaker we're talking about, okay? Now, it can be a peacemaker. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, if we're just honest, and I may get criticism for this, but that's okay. Jesus had his critics too. If we're not careful, you know the thing, you know what we want to do? We want to go take it by force. There's many in our world today, even in Christendom, that you know what they want? They want us to take this world over, and they want to take it by force. And Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that his kingdom isn't a kingdom like the kingdom of this world. And his kingdom isn't a kingdom that you take by force, right? Jesus said, no, I want to tell you about my kingdom and how my kingdom works. And he tells them, blessed are the peacemakers, not the war starters. Man, I could get off right there. We got some war starters in our world today, right? And they're outside of our borders, but they're inside our borders too. They love war. And I think we're going to find out why as we look at this thing called peacemaking tonight. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And so I want to just look through this real quickly tonight. And I'm kind of going to use the outline that I've used with some of the others. And the first thing I want to do is I want to explain it. I want to start out by explaining it. What is a peacemaker? I think most of us know. I'm going to give you the obvious explanation to start with. Peace. This is what it means. I looked it up in a Webster's dictionary. Peace means tranquility. It means without disturbance or agitation. It literally means freedom from, listen to this, internal or external quarrels or wars. Now, there's other definitions, but no matter where you look, you're going to find something very similar to that. So the word peace, it means with tranquility or without disturbance or agitation. It's freedom from, and this is very important, internal or external quarrels or wars. You see, there are people that our world is not at peace today, right? The world's not at peace. Okay, and it's never going to be until the Prince of Peace comes, okay? I don't care how many treaties they sign. I don't care how many wars are fought. There's not going to be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But outside of this world, if you go into each individual life, there's external peace, but there's also internal peace. And can I tell you, there's a lot of people in our world today, and I'm going to go beyond that, even say a lot of people in our churches today that don't have internal peace. They're not without agitation or without disturbance. Or they're not tranquil. They're not without. They're not free from war or free from quarrels in their soul. There's many people that are at war on the inside. They're not at peace. And so we're talking about a peacemaker. What is it? The obvious answer is this. That's peace. That's I'm explaining peacemaker. That's peace. What is a maker? I looked this up. It's one who creates or forms. Or shapes, or molds. Our God is our maker. He shaped us. He formed us from the dust of the earth, right? He formed us. He's our maker. He's our creator. And so you say, what is a peacemaker? Now, you say, Brother David, this is obvious. I told you it was obvious, right? A peacemaker. What is or shapes or molds tranquility? It's one that makes freedom from internal or external quarrels or wars. It's one that makes these things, right? That's what a peacemaker is. It's one that creates that type of an atmosphere. And so that's what a peacemaker is. So we see, number one, the obvious explanation. Wow, we just got loud, didn't we? Or is that just me?
It's just me. Amen. So we see the obvious explanation of it, right? I want to give you the opposite. Sometimes when we're trying to explain something, it helps if not only we know what it is, but we know what it's not. And so I want to give you the opposite of a peacemaker. I thought this would be good to add into the message tonight, especially being as it's Thanksgiving and we just put down new carpet, right? What is the opposite of a peacemaker? It's one that is a strife stirrer, one that makes contention, creates wars, quarrels. The Bible has a lot of things to say about it. Proverbs chapter 6, I won't have you turn there for sake of time, but verse 16, the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And it says a proud look and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. And you can go down through that list in Proverbs chapter 6. And you know what number 7 is? That one that the Bible says that is an abomination unto him? Number 7 says this. It says, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God says, I hate it. God says, I hate when someone sows discord among the brethren. You say, what is discord? A quarrel, contention, strife. God says, I can't stand it. Why? Why does God hate the sowing of discord? And that's not the only place that the Bible teaches that. It's taught many places in the Word of God. Why does God hate the sowing of discord? You know why? Because it doesn't make peace, it breaks it. When we sow discord, when we are contentious, and when we are trying to get into quarrels, God says, I can't stand that, because that doesn't make peace. That takes peace, and God is a God of peace. Amen. We'll see here in a little bit. You know, he's called that by that name many times in the Word of God. I looked up every reference. I went to my Strong's Concordance, and I looked up every reference to the word peace, peacefully, peaceable, and I went and read every single reference, and I couldn't believe the amount of times that the Bible called God a God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, and in Christmas it talks about goodwill toward man and peace on earth, right? Goodwill toward man. It's about peace. God wants this world to be peaceful. God wants Christians to be peaceful. God wants you and me to be peaceful. And so God is not pleased with anything that breaks that peace. And so we see the opposite. God says, I hate it, because it takes peace. It doesn't make peace. And so we got to be careful about sowing discord. I said we. Amen. I got to be reminded of this. If I'm not careful, I can be the first. I'm not going to lie to you that can sow some discord. You say, hey, what is your intention when you tell that person that thing, or when you discuss that situation? What really are you trying to do? Are you concerned about the situation, or are you just trying to sow some discord? Some people just love drama. They love a good fight. And if I'm honest, I love a good fight. I've admitted that numerous times, even from this pulpit. I was telling our teenagers this morning, I have to watch out for these Facebook and these Twitter and these social media debates, man. I can get sucked into the dark hole. And I love a good debate, good argument. And that's okay every now and then. A healthy one is. But why? Why are we debating? Why are we arguing? What is the purpose? Is our intention? I was telling them this morning, it's one thing when somebody really wants to know the truth and you're really trying to find out the answers, and it's another thing when somebody that really doesn't care. Most arguments on social media, they really don't want to know the truth. They just want you to know their truth. Brother David. We're not working? I'll take it off. I can try to stay right here. I think even if I walk away, you'll hear me. Amen. We're going to be all right. I'll try to stay right here. If I walk away too much, I'm going to fall anyway. So this might be the grace of God. God is just trying to protect me tonight. It's providence, right? I'm telling you, God's providence is always in effect, right? And so God's protecting me from tripping over this carpet right here. And so anyway, we see the obvious answer. We see the opposite. Let me move on. I want to talk to you about experiencing it. So we see explaining what a peacemaker is. Now I want to talk about experiencing it. You know, you can't make something that you've never experienced. Can I ask you tonight, have you experienced peace? I hope that you have. I believe many of you have. I told you that's one of the evidences that Jesus, I believe Jesus has given these Beatitudes as evidences of a saved person. And you can't give something that you've never experienced. And so when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, if you're going to make peace, you've had to experience peace. And can I tell you how we experience peace? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been justified by faith? If you have, then you've got peace with God. And see, you can't make peace if you've never got peace. But if you've been saved, you've got peace with God. Thank God for that. I'm so glad at one time I was at enmity with God. I was an enemy of God. I was an outcast from the people of God. But through the blood of Jesus Christ and by faith and the word of God, I've been made peace with God. And so the peace with God, have you experienced the peace with God? That comes through salvation. Remember last week I told you these Beatitudes, there's a positional teaching, right? Remember that? There's a positional teaching in every one of these Beatitudes. And if you're saved, if you're in Christ, then you've got peace with God. Positionally speaking, you have peace with God. But there's not just a positional teaching in these Beatitudes. There's a practical teaching. There's something that applies to our everyday life. So positionally, we have peace with God through salvation. But practically speaking, in our everyday life, we can have peace with God. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the peace of God. So we have peace with God through salvation. Right? But we can have the peace of God through sanctification. Right. Did you catch me on that? I know I got a little tongue-tied. But you get peace with God in salvation. That's positionally speaking. But you can have the peace of God, right? The peace of God through sanctification. That's practical. That's everyday living. And can I tell you, as I look out across the auditorium, I see there's some folks in this building tonight. You know what I'm talking about. You have not only peace with God, but you have the peace of God. Thank God for it.
Amen.
But I'd be a liar if I stood up here and told you that even during the song service, as I was scanning this auditorium, it was obvious that there's folks in here tonight. You may have peace with God, positionally speaking. You have been saved by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know nothing of the peace of God. You don't have peace, the peace of God, because you are not living a sanctified life. And so we have peace with God positionally through salvation, but we have the peace of God practically through sanctification. And the Bible teaches that many places. You could go to Philippians chapter 4. I won't do it. But you could go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 talks about the peace of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 talks about having the peace of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says to be spiritually minded. Are you listening? Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He's talking about that carnal mind, that spiritual mind. See, the carnal mind doesn't have peace with God or doesn't have the peace of God. That carnal mind is at war with spiritual things. I could go to Romans 8 right now, but I think you know the teaching of Romans chapter 8. It's talking about the flesh and the spirit and how they're contrary one to the other. And when we're walking in the flesh, even as a child of God, even someone that's positionally in Christ, when we're walking in the flesh, we don't have the peace of God. But when we walk in the spirit, when we're spiritually minded, the Bible says it's life and it's peace. We have the peace of God. And so, experience in peace. You can't give something you don't got. I know that ain't great English, but it works. Talking about being a peacemaker. This Thanksgiving, God knows our family needs some peacemakers. God knows the folks that we'll spend time with need some peacemakers. And if we're going to be a peacemaker, we need to have experienced peace in our own lives. Not just peace with God through salvation, but we need to have the peace of God through sanctification. We need to be spiritually minded, walking with God so that we can be experiencing the peace of God and we can share it with others. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? The peace of God. And so we're talking about a peacemaker. Number one, explain it. Number two, experiencing it. Number three, and I'm moving quickly, I want to talk about exercising it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. So I explained it. Talked about experiencing it. You can't give something you don't got. You can't share something you've never. You can't exercise something you've never experienced. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, talking about positionally speaking, right? I want to slow down a little bit because I want you to get this. I understand for some of you, you understand this truth, but there could be some young person here tonight or some young Christian here tonight that doesn't quite understand what I'm saying. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's positionally, you're saved, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, he's blessed. If any man be in Christ, he's blessed. If any man be in Christ, he's living the good life, positionally. But practically, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That'd be that quarreling, that fighting, that contention, that strife, that discord. When we get saved, that stuff ought to be old and we ought to be new. No longer are we peace breakers or peace takers. Can I tell you, as some of you were before I got saved, before I was in Christ, you know what I was? I was a peace taker. I was a peace breaker. Everywhere I went, I was breaking peace. There was no peace in my home, and it was because of me. There was no peace in my life, and it was because of me. But once I got in Christ, old things were put away and all things have become new. And now who used to be a peace taker and a peace breaker can be a peacemaker. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, behold, all things have become new. And verse 18 says, and all things are of God who hath, listened to it, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You say, what is that? That's making peace. Right. He said he's reconciled us to God. You know what that means? He's made peace between us and God. That's literally what reconciliation is. It's peace between two parties that were once at war. And the Bible says here in verse number 18 that all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God made peace with me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God made peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have peace with God, because he reconciled us to himself, now he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that is? Peacemaking. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of peacemaking. So we're supposed to be peacemakers. That's our ministry, all of our ministry. You know what you were talking about tonight in testimony time? Peacemaking. Peacemaking. Amen. When we go out and we share the gospel, you know what we're sharing? The gospel of peace. Romans chapter 10, I believe it's verse 14, 15, somewhere in there. It talks about how shall they hear without a preacher? And it goes on and it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that share the gospel of peace. Can I tell you, I've never seen a pretty set of feet, and I ain't going to throw no thing. I ain't going to throw no shots. I am. I'm going to do it. We was on vacation this last year, and Brian tried to tell me he had pretty feet. And I told him, somebody's been lying to you, man. You got the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. But he was convinced he's got pretty feet, so Stacey, you're doing good. You know, he's convinced of it. I ain't never seen no set of pretty feet personally, but the Bible says, hey, how beautiful. Your feet ain't pretty, but if you've been telling people at Fauquier County High School about Jesus, they may not be pretty feet, but I tell you what, in heaven's sight, they're beautiful feet, because how beautiful are the feet of them that share the gospel of peace. That's what we're doing. When we give out those gospel tracts, when we witness to our neighbors, when we invite that person to church, you know what we're doing? We're trying to reconcile them to God. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We're trying to be peacemakers. We're the only real peacemakers in the world today. All these people talking about world peace, all these people trying to make peace. Can I tell you, the only people in this world today that can make peace are Christians, because we're peacemakers. And that's what God's called us to be. And so we explained it. Now I want to talk about exercising it. How do we become a peacemaker? I'll give you a couple ways real quick and then we'll be done. Number one, how am I going to be a peacemaker? Well, number one, it's going to be through purity. I remember I said these are like rungs on a ladder and you can't separate the two. I couldn't believe as I began to study this truth how closely connected that beatitude of blessed are the pure in heart and this one of blessed are the peacemakers. You see, if we're gonna be a peacemaker, it's gonna have to be done through purity. I'll give you a couple of verses of scripture for that. You can't have real peace without purity. The Bible teaches there's no peace for the ungodly, okay? There's no peace for the ungodly. The only way there can be real peace is through purity. And that's why all these peace deals that have went on throughout time have not worked, because it's not through purity. Real peace comes through purity. Psalm 85 verse 10 says this, mercy and truth are met together. Listen, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isaiah 32, 17 and 18 says this, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Did you hear that? The work of righteousness shall be peace. You say, Brother David, I want peace. I've got peace with God. I'm saved, but I don't have peace in my heart tonight, and I'm not at peace in my soul tonight, and there's not peace in my family tonight, or there's not peace on my workplace, or there's not peace in this situation or in that dealing. What can I do? I'll tell you what you can do. Get some righteousness involved, and you'll get peace. Because the Bible says the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect, listen, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever sounds like peace. Verse 18 says, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. You see, you can't have peace without purity. If we want to have peace with God, there's got to be purity. See, they're connected. The pure in heart. The peacemakers. If there's not peace in my life tonight, you know what I need to do? I need to go back to the Beatitude before, and I need to see, is my heart pure? Am I hungered and thirsting after righteousness? Because if I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I'm desiring righteousness, and I'm being merciful, and I'm pure in heart, then I'm going to be a peacemaker. But if I'm not having peace, and I can't make something that I don't have, I need to go back to number one, and I need to look at myself and realize, God, I need your help. I'm poor in spirit, and I need to mourn over my sin, and I need to be meek and allow God to make and mold me, and I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and I need to be merciful, and I need to be pure in heart, and then I can be a peacemaker. Are you with me? That's what Jesus is teaching. And so we see the Bible teaches this over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 2 says this. Hebrews chapter 7 calls him the King of righteousness. And then it says this, and after that, also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. He's the King of righteousness first, and then he's the King of Peace. Because purity comes before peace. James chapter number 3, verse number 14 says, first, it talks about a wisdom. It's talking about, man, I wish I had time to go there. But it's talking about a worldly wisdom and that carnal, and it talks about strife. You look at it sometime. James chapter 3, verse 14 is talking about by envy and strife and contention. That's what all the world's wisdom brings. And then it goes down a couple verses later, maybe verse 16 or 17. It says, but the wisdom that cometh from above is first peaceable. I mean, it's first pure and then peaceable. It's pure, then peaceable. Because purity comes before peace. And so if we're going to be peacemakers, we're going to have to be pure. If I want to be a peacemaker, if I want to be one that's creating peace in people's lives, then I've got to live a pure life, because purity comes before peace. Now, we could preach on and on about this. That's why, you know, these deals that are made to bring peace that are not pure, that's why they don't last. You understand what I'm saying? Real peace comes through purity. You've got to do what God's word says. And sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes doing the right thing is not the easiest thing to do, but it's the right thing to do, and it's the only way that we'll have real peace. You can't make a deal and get peace. You can't sacrifice what's right for something wrong and think that we're going to get peace out of that deal. That's not the way it works. You see, purity comes before peace. And so to experience or to exercise peace, there needs to be purity. Can I tell you, Jesus' purity gave peace. Colossians, you can read in Colossians chapter number 1, 2. I mean, the book of Colossians talks about it a lot, but Colossians chapter 1, it was by the pure life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was by his sinlessness. It was by his perfection. It was by his righteousness that we have got peace. Through his righteousness. Because it takes righteousness to create peace. And so Jesus was righteous, therefore he could give us peace. And if we're going to be peacemakers, we need to be pure. We need to be righteous. And so number one, through purity. Number two, through pursuit. You know, it doesn't say peacekeeper, but peacemaker. There's a big difference. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. I don't know if that's even something, I don't even know if that's real. People call themselves peacekeepers. How can you keep peace in a world full of turmoil? I don't know that you can, but you can make peace. Jesus said, be a peacemaker. He said, how am I going to do that? Through purity. Number two, through pursuit. It's an action. Peacemaking is an action. We've got to do something. We've got to get involved. We can't sit on the sidelines. It's like mercy. Mercy isn't mercy until we do something. It's compassion, but it's not mercy till we get involved. I was thinking this morning when Pastor was preaching about blessed are the merciful. He wasn't preaching that. But when he was preaching this morning, I was thinking about it. Those 10 men, those 10 lepers, they said, oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. And you know what Jesus done? He got involved. That's mercy. Can I tell you, peacemaking is an action. We've got to get involved. We've got to pursue it. The Bible says this in Psalm 34, verse 14. It says, depart from evil. Listen, this is righteousness, right? Purity before peace. Look at Psalm 34, 14. It says, depart from evil and do good. That's righteousness. Next, it says, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. It's something that we have to do. If we're going to be peacemakers, we can't just sit on the sidelines and think we're going to have peace. I'll give you some, man, we could really get practical tonight, but I want to get done. But I'm learning this after 15 years of marriage. You know, you don't make peace by just letting it go. Say, oh, we'll just ignore it and it'll go away. No, it won't. We'll just sweep it under the rug and it see, just sweep it under the rug and you'll trip over it. You sweep it under the rug, you're going to trip over it. No, you got to confront it. You got to address it. You got to get involved in it. You got to pursue it. You got to seek it. You got to make peace. There may be somebody here tonight. You've had turmoil. You've had contention. You've had strife between a husband and wife or between you and your children or maybe between you and a coworker or you and a good friend or maybe even between you and a family member, and you can't stand the thought that you've got to go see them this week at Thanksgiving. Can I tell you what you need to do? You need to pursue peace. You can't just think it's going to work itself out. It doesn't work itself out. Now I understand, I almost put this down as one of my points. Sometimes you got to do it through patience. We heard that during testimony time. Sometimes it don't go the way we think it should go. Sometimes we pursue peace and we try to fix that situation and they don't want to fix it. And then you know what we got to do? We got to be pure and we got to be peaceable. And we got to be patient. And we might even have to be pleasant. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Every now and then, if we want peace, we're going to have to be pleasant. We're not willing to just walk away. If they don't want peace, then we're just going to have to say, okay, that's fine. But we've got to pursue peace. And so if we want to be a peacemaker, not only does it take purity, but it takes pursuit. So Ephesians 4:3 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. It's something we've got to do. Peace doesn't just happen on its own. No, we have to pursue it. And so number one, we have to do it through purity. Number two, we have to do it through pursuit. I said this, I'm glad the Lord pursued peace in my life. He didn't just provide peace, he pursued it. Amen. He got involved in my situation. Not only was he righteous and pure, but he got involved and he pursued peace in my life and in yours. And if we're going to be peacemakers, we're going to have to do it too. So number one, through purity. Number two, through pursuit. Number three, through a price. I'm almost done. Hang with me. Through a price. Can I tell you, it's going to cost you something. To be a peacemaker, it's going to cost you something. I couldn't help but think about this, Pastor. I got to share it. So I was preaching through. It's so funny. It's amazing how God works. I mean, just the way things line up sometimes. I was preaching on the Beatitudes about 3-4 years ago. I'm not sure how many years now, to our teens on Wednesday nights. I just preached a message or two on the Beatitudes. And when I was, that Wednesday, the following, it was this time of year, the following Thursday was Thanksgiving. And so we're at Thanksgiving, and we've got done eating, and we're watching football. Remember this? We're watching football, and the Dallas Cowboys are on. Anybody that knows anything about the Freeman family, they're Dallas Cowboy fans. Amen. There you go. I mean, you know, we're just going to have peace. But I'm not. And so I'm sitting there watching the game, and Wayne, some of you will get this completely, some of you won't. But Wayne, Pastor's brother, he's a big Dallas Cowboys fan, and so is Scott. And Wayne had rode to Thanksgiving with Scott. And it was halftime, and Wayne wanted to leave. And Scott wasn't ready to. And so Wayne is saying, "Scott, I'm ready to go, and I want to leave." And Scott's saying, "Nah, Dad, I'm going to watch. I told you I was going to watch a game. I'm going to watch the rest of this game." And I could tell it was getting, you know, it's Thanksgiving. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, Pastor's over here in the corner. I can see his forehead getting a little red, and I'm thinking, this ain't going to turn out good because he's about to get involved, and he's about to be a peacemaker, and he's going to do it the revolver style. Not just playing. But he's trying to watch a game, and he's like, "All right, y'all two are going to have to cut this out." They're arguing back and forth. Wayne's not taking no for an answer. Scott's not leaving. So I'm like, you know what? I just preached a literally had just preached a message on being a peacemaker. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to be a peacemaker. I said, "Wayne, I'll give you a ride, man. I'm not worried about this game." "You for real?" I said, "Yeah, I'm serious, Wayne. I'll give you a ride, man. I'm not worried about watching this game. I ain't a Cowboys fan." I said, "I'll give you a ride home." He said, "All right, man." And so he said, let me make a plate real quick for Wanda." And he said, "And I'll be ready to go." And I said, he makes a plate. And I said, "All right, let's go." So we leave, and Wayne lives about 5 minutes from the pastor. And so we get to his house where he's living at. And as he gets ready to get out and go in the house, he says, "Hey, I'll be right back." He said, "I got to take this to Wanda." I said, "Be right back. What are you talking about? What you going to be right back for? You at home, man. I told you I'd give you a ride home." He said, "Oh, you didn't think I was staying here, did you?" I said, "Yeah, I thought you was staying at your house. You said you wanted a ride home, right? You're home, okay?" He said, no, man, I'm house sitting for somebody. But it's just right up the road. It's only about 10 minutes away. I said, "All right. It's Thanksgiving now, okay? It's Thanksgiving." And so he goes in, comes back out, and we get to going up the road. And I said, "Where are you staying at now?" He said, "You know where Dyke School is?" I said, "Dyke School? No, I mean, not Dyke School, Blue Ridge School." Dyke, it's in Dyke, right? Blue Ridge School's up in Dyke. He said, "You know where Blue Ridge School is?" I said, "Yeah." You know, I said, "Up in Dyke? Yeah, that's where I'm staying at, right up there at a house. I'm house sitting." I said, "What in the world?" And so I take him on up there. I'm gone for like an hour and a half. And I'm trying to be a peacemaker, right? On Thanksgiving, I come back and Meredith's looking at me like, "I can't believe you left Thanksgiving." Right? So I'm trying to make peace, and I'm taking peace, right? I'm breaking peace. But I'm just saying this. Hey, you know what? If you're going to be a peacemaker, it's going to cost you something. There's going to be a price to pay. And I mean, that's just a silly illustration, but it's so. If you've tried to ever be a peacemaker, I promise you, you go to making peace, it's going to be a price. Can I tell you, Jesus made peace, and he paid an awful price. He took our sin on his body. He took our beating. He took our cross. He died in our place. He paid an awful price for us to have peace. And if we're going to be peacemakers, we're going to have to do it through purity. It's going to have to be done through righteousness. We can't do behind a closed door deals to make peace. No, it's got to be done right. It's got to be done through purity. It's got to be done through pursuit. It's something we're going to have to seek. We're going to have to get involved in the situation. But there's going to be a price. It's going to cost you something to make peace. You might have to chunk your pride. I'm talking about somebody this Thursday, if you want to make peace at Thanksgiving, you might have to chunk your pride. It might cost you something. You might have to sit beside that person you don't want to sit beside. I'm talking to Christians, okay? I know who I'm talking to tonight, but I'm just telling you, I also know families. And if we're going to be peacemakers, it might cost us something. We might have to do something a little uncomfortable for us. Might have to talk to that person you ain't talked to in over a year. That's what peacemaking is. It's pursuing. It's paying a price. It's being pleasant. It's being patient. It's doing the right thing. It's being pure. Because without purity, there is no peace. And so I'm talking about experiencing, exercising, being a peacemaker. So number one, I explained it. Number two, I talked about experience. Number three, I talked about exercising. Number four, what's the effect of it? What's going to happen, Brother David, if I'm a peacemaker? Well, you've got your Bible. Verse chapter 5, are you there? No, you're not. We went to 2 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are, I'll just quote it to you. Watch out. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know what's going to happen when we're a peacemaker? We're going to resemble our Father. Because He's the God of peace. I told you, I wrote them down here. Romans 15, 33, 16, 20, Philippians 4, 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, Hebrews 13, 20. And there's another verse in Romans that I didn't write down. They all call Him the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of peace. Hebrews called Him the King of peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace. And when we are peacemakers, we resemble our Father. We'll be called the children of God. Because this world, you know what people really want? Peace. People really want peace. And when they see somebody that creates it, that makes it, that offers it, they say, wow, that's a child of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's try to be a peacemaker. Let's not be a peace taker. God help me the next time I try to stir up something. I pray God reminds me. Be a peacemaker. May cost you something. Might have to go on a long ride on Thanksgiving to be a peacemaker. But you know what? If it makes peace, it'll probably be worth it. This world needs some peace. They're crying, peace, peace. And the only real peace can come from the Prince of Peace. And we're His children. And He says, I want you to be a peacemaker. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness, and God, thank You for Your word. And God, I pray that You would bless Your word tonight, Lord. I do pray, God, that You would help us, Lord, to be peacemakers. God, in a world that's full of contention and strife and quarrel and wars and all kinds of things that are going on, God, may You use us as Your children to be peacemakers. God, help us to share that gospel of peace, Lord. The only true peace anybody will have is through knowing You in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that You would help us to share that good news, that good gospel of peace, Lord. And God, then with those that we come in contact with every day, Lord, in the situations of life, God, help us to be peacemakers, Lord, so we can reflect our Father in heaven. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.